Good afternoon. Welcome to another episode of Logan's Devotions. It's great to be together. Wonderful to pause for another day, open up God's Word, and see what He has to say. We're going to be turning through to Romans chapter 9 again and considering verse 19 through 29. But before I read that, let's come before Him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your holy scriptures, which are a blessing to our souls, which feed us and nourish us. And now, Lord, as we open it up for another day, we pray that you would cause us to see Christ in a fresh way. Would you give us great humility as we come before your word, that we would remember that we're always students and never masters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting at verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath, and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Yesterday we were talking about how God shows mercy on whom he wills, and God hardens whom he wills. And so we finished off with that statement in verse 18. He has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens on whomever he wills. And before that, Paul was talking about Pharaoh as an example, and the fact that the people of Israel believed, and yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Paul, realizing the objection, addresses the person who's sitting in the back of the room. And so you imagine in the congregation, there's someone sitting in the back and they raise their hand and they say, excuse me, Paul, but if God sovereignly, so you say, sovereignly chooses to show mercy, or chooses some to be his mercy vessels and chooses others to be his non-mercy vessels, his hardening vessels, then how can the people who have been hardened be blamed for it? If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, how come Pharaoh is to blame for that? And maybe you've heard that objection from people before. People have said, well, if you believe in predestination and election, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then it's not people's fault that they don't believe in God. There's a serious problem with that argument, and that's what Paul shows us. Paul deals with the problem head on. He says in verse 19, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? And of course, the answer, who can resist his will? No one. And so they're, in a sense, rightly drawing the conclusion, if no one can resist the will, why can God blame us? And Paul addresses it direct on with this really powerful imagery, this really powerful illustration from the potter's workshop. He says, verse 20, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Now pause there for a second. and ask yourself if this is not one of the greatest problems in all of the debates and all of the discussions. Okay, not all. All's a strong word, but you'd probably know me by now. I love superlatives. Is this not one of the fundamental issues when you enter into discussions with people on this issue? Their problem is they're not willing to accept what God has to say on the matter. So they see it written in the scriptures, and their immediate response is, I don't like it. I don't want it. Get it away from me. And Paul says, who are you, O man, to answer God? Who are you to question God? And out of that flows the biblical argument, and out of that flows the illustrative argument of the potter. So he says, will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? Now, the illustration's pretty clear, isn't it? You imagine the potter's room. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. When I was in Papua New Guinea, we went to a potter's house where this man really made the most amazing potter's vessels, and he would make cups and all that sort of stuff, and you'd sit there and watch him. And it was the first time I had seen. He sat there at the potter's wheel, and he's spinning his clay, and he's forming it up, and it wouldn't go right, so he'd just sort of smash it and start again and make another one. Now, can the clay on the spinning table, on the turning table, turn to him and say, excuse me, Mr. Potter, but I don't want to be a cup. I'd rather be a glorious bowl. Or can he say, I don't want to be a dog's bowl. I don't want to be a toilet pot. I want to be a cup. A cup for a king. And of course, the clay can't do that, can it? No, it is the potter's free, sovereign will and choice that decides what the clay turns into, what the clay is, the vessel that it becomes. And so Paul uses the analogy and then draws the conclusion from that. And of course, the conclusion is God is God. We are his creatures. God can create whatever he wants, and he can do with his creation whatever he wants. So he draws from that, verse 22 and 23. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience potter's vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So what if God has created out of his vessels people like Pharaoh? He's created people like Pharaoh, hardened their hearts, made them as he wills, but for a purpose, verse 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even out of the Jews and Gentiles. So now get the full picture of what God's doing. Paul says, put it into its context of what God's doing. Why is God hardening the heart of Pharaoh? Why is God hardening the heart of anyone? In order to highlight his glory by showing mercy upon some. And maybe you're sitting here watching this and you're thinking to yourself, that's not a good enough answer. I want to know why. I want to know why exactly Bob Jones has his heart hardened. I want to have my own free choice, and I don't like these arguments. Paul's answer to you is very, very simple. It has nothing to do with what you want. You see, there's a fundamental issue at play here, and that is, whose sovereignty are we more worried about? Isn't it amazing that so often people get their backs riled up about this stuff, about predestination, sovereignty, God's choosing, election, predestination, all that sort of stuff. People get their backs in a twist But they don't get upset about whether God gets to choose or not. They get upset as to whether we get to choose. Well, whose sovereignty are we worried about? Are we worried about our sovereignty or are we worried about God's sovereignty? You see, it's fascinating that people are quite willing to say God doesn't have sovereignty because I want sovereignty. Well, who's God here? You or God? You see, you can't both have sovereignty. If God has sovereignty, we do not. And if we had sovereignty, then God could not, which would mean God would not be God. And this is Paul's point of saying, who are you to answer back to God? And to use the potter analogy, and to highlight what God's doing, is to show that all of this, at the end of the day, flows out of God's sovereign free plan to glorify himself. And this is why when people ask you questions like, why would God do that? Why would God bring the fall? The answer is for God's glory. And you might think to yourself, that's not a sufficient answer, but that is the answer. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? To glorify himself by showing mercy upon Israel. Why did God harden my mother's family's hearts in order to display his glory in showing mercy upon my mother? Why does God do what he does? Because he's God. And God's in the business of bringing glory to his name. You see, whenever we feel ourselves arcing up inside of ourselves in opposition against God, we need to pause. We need to pause and then ask ourselves, who am I worried about, me or God? And the more thoroughly God-centered and God-saturated we are, the easier we will find these questions to answer. But notice Paul doesn't just use an analogy. He doesn't just use an illustration as if he uses the illustration and then tells us to be quiet. No, he roots it back in Scripture. And this is what Paul does over and over again, and we've seen it all the way through Romans so far. He constantly turns to the Scriptures to show that this is not just his opinion, but it's the story of the whole Bible from beginning to end. And so he turns to Hosea, and he turns to Isaiah. And he highlights that God is mercifully showing his kindness on some while passing over others. Yeah, and in Ephesians 2, it talks about God showing the immeasurable richness of his kindness at the end of days. And at the end of the day, whether you like it or not, this is the biblical story. That one day, all of humanity will be arrayed before God, the sheep and the goats, and all people will see, not the fact that you believed or I believed, but that God graciously bestowed his mercy upon some sheep. And even the goats in that day will have to bow down and acknowledge the mercy of God. But here's the thing. Here's the thing for you. You don't know, and I don't know, who God hardens and who God shows mercy upon. And so this shouldn't generate in us a passiveness, but it should generate in us worship, but also gospel-centered drive, passion. Because we know that God shows mercy upon some. And so we should preach the gospel with all our might, knowing that he is going to heap his mercy out upon lost children. So don't let this confound you into passivity, but rather let it perpetuate gospel fruitfulness and proclaim that there is a God who shows mercy in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you Thank you for your mercy that you've shown upon us. Help us to have a humble attitude as we consider these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me for another week of devotions. I'll see you back here next Tuesday.